I speak is low. And she's like, oh, okay. Then we continue to talk, and 10 minutes later, she's like, so you're not sick? Like, I'm not sick. This is just my real voice. So that was just a funny story that I always remember when I think about Keith and Cece. Yeah, we're family now, which is really cool. And Keith's been a really good uncle to me, really good role model, and just godly man. So it's just good to be here and just see his church and you know, the people that he's been shepherding all these years. Just moving into what I wanted to speak about today, as we're in this season of Advent, kind of preparing ourselves for the birth of Jesus Christ and what has happened already, but we celebrate every year, we think about it as it always happens. And this year, I really love this season of Advent. I grew up in a Catholic school, so they had an Advent season as well. But I remember whenever it was Advent, it would be, I didn't really engage with that kind of season. I was just kind of disengaged. I wasn't really Christian at that time. Anyways, I didn't really believe in Jesus Christ. I just believed that I'd be saved and go to heaven, and it shouldn't affect my day-to-day life. And that was the way I lived. So whenever Advent came around, I just thought it was kind of boring and didn't really understand the concepts. But now, just kind of rediscovering Advent again, it's been really cool just seeing that this way of preparing for Jesus in a way where it's not glamorized and it's not the way that the world celebrates Christmas, but it's, you know, this way that we can be preparing as Christians, as believers of Jesus Christ, glorifying him, magnifying Jesus Christ instead of anything else. You know, a lot of the Christmas things that we do, we glorify other things. You know, we glorify gifts, or we glorify the tree, or we glorify the decorations that we can do. So this kind of culture of Advent is really different. It's really countercultural. So it's been really refreshing for me, and I hope that Advent can be a refreshing time for you, and just to give you new perspective on things, new perspective on Christmas every year, because Christ always has new things for us. He doesn't want us just to do, you know, old traditions that are exactly the same, that don't bring new life. Jesus always wants to bring new life to us. Even if we do similar things, there's always something new. Just like when we read his word, there's always something new. So in this season, I just wanted to ask a question, maybe just to jog some thoughts in your mind. You know, what are you doing to celebrate Jesus this year during this Christmas season? What are some of the traditions that you may do as a family, as a single person, as a couple? What are the things that you guys are doing to celebrate Jesus this Christmas season? And just even to think about, what was Mary's celebration of Jesus as the mother of Jesus? And that's kind of what we're going to look at as our passages are from Luke 1, 46 to 55. And I'll be using the ESV version. And this is the celebration of Mary kind of being confirmed in this birth that she will be the mother of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Messiah. And what's this is called the Magnificat. And what does that mean? You know, I remember I read that word and I was just kind of didn't really know what that meant because no one really said it to me. But if you look at the word, you can kind of see the word magnified, you know, the first half. So magnifying, making bigger, magnifying the Lord. And that's what the Magnificat cat is all about. It's magnifying God in her prayer, in her song. And it's a song that she wrote and that she sang, just magnifying the Lord. In fact, like the first verse in that, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." It is about making him great. And that is what Mary is doing. Is about magnifying the Lord. So, maybe just some context for this verse. What has happened before this, before she wrote this song? First, Mary was visited by an angel, and the angel told her that you will be the mother of Jesus, okay? And that she'd be pregnant with the Son. And that's, she had this news, and then she was kind of so excited about it, so she rushed to Elizabeth's house. And Elizabeth, when she saw Mary, John the Baptist in her stomach jumped for joy when she saw Mary. And Elizabeth exclaimed to her that, yeah, you are the mother of Jesus Christ. You are the mother of the Messiah. So this is what's happening before this. Mary gets this confirmation from Elizabeth about Jesus, about this Savior being born in her womb. So I thought that was really cool, you know, that a baby in a womb can jump for joy, not even seeing, you know, Jesus in someone else's womb. But this is what happened. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and just confirmed that message, that angel's message to Mary. It was confirmed through Elizabeth. You know, it was more than just that angel telling Mary. You know, it's easy for us to be doubtful sometimes of, you know, when God speaks to us, just kind of like, was that God? I'm not really sure. But if someone else confirms that in us, we're just like, man, I could just see the signs of God working in my life. And this is how Mary felt. She felt so confirmed by Elizabeth, and she just felt like, wow, that news from the angel is really true. And this is happening. This is amazing. This is great. Jesus is going to come through me. God has called me blessed. So this is the context. And Mary decides to celebrate this news with writing a song and singing this song. Which brings us to our passage in Luke. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." So when we look at this, we can see about her humility, her humble estate. She's not rich. She's not a person of great importance by worldly standards, yet God has called her blessed. And God has looked upon her and chose her, chose someone of lowly estate. So when we think about that, we can see that God blesses the humble. You know, it's good to be of humble estate. Sometimes we think, you know, being not the richest or being a little bit maybe under the standard of living that we may think is acceptable isn't a good thing, right? We may think, you know, if we were living on that poverty line, that's bad, right? Or if we're not as rich as someone else, that's bad. Or if we get a less paying job than someone else, that's bad, right? But if this is saying, God looks on those of humble estate, wouldn't it be good to be, you know, not as rich as someone else, right? To make less than someone else. Wouldn't that be a good thing if God looks upon those with a humble estate? And it's shown through Mary, shown through her story, and not even just her story, through many people in the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. Is it a bad thing to be a little bit poor? I think the world would say so. And I think sometimes in North America we have this culture of thinking about blessing and being blessed. I don't know if you guys have heard this kind of a cultural thing that some people do. They have this thing called hashtag blessed. So it's like, oh, I have like a new car and a new this, hashtag blessed. So it's meaning like, I'm blessed because I have this stuff, right? But in this, generations will call Mary blessed because of her humble estate. It's not because she has a new car or a new anything else, you know? It's not because she's rich. We think blessings are just money or stuff. But I don't believe that is true. I don't believe that is true in this passage as well. I don't believe that's true in the Bible. So in this Christmas season, we could be thinking about, you know, what is blessing? How can I bless others? What does that look like? A lot of times we may just think of stuff. You know, well, we'll give things. I can bless them by giving this thing to them. But is that the only way? You know, is there a different way that we can be blessing others rather than just giving them stuff? Perpetuating this kind of idea of getting things equals being blessed. This idea of rich people being blessed, and I don't really believe that's true. And I don't believe that's true in this passage, and I don't think it should be true for us as Christians, as believing in Jesus Christ and believing in what God teaches and believing in how God blesses those who are humble. As we go on, he says, Mary sings this song. She says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoke to her fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And if we read this, we can see that there's a stark contrast between the proud, the rich, and the rulers. He talks about scattering the proud and bringing down the mighty, and the rich he has sent away, empty. So that's just even more evidence of who God favors, who God blesses. Because then he says, with the humble and the hungry and the servant and those who fear him, those are who he favors. He exalts those of humble estate. He fills the hungry. And he helps the servant Israel. So if we see this, maybe we can think that, you know, God is honoring those of humble estate, those of lowly estate, especially when we think about Mary. And this song is just a reminder of that. And what's interesting is that this song has a lot of Old Testament kind of parallels. So Hannah, when she sings her song, there's a lot of parallels as well. And if you look in your Bible, there's a lot of little kind of footnotes to this song. And those footnotes kind of refer you back to a lot of different Old Testament kind of ideas. And it's not word for word, but this is a song about someone who knows about Scripture and who's listened to Hannah's, or read Hannah's song, and it almost kind of has her own take on it. And if you have time just to look at that, you'll kind of see that as well. And a lot of different scholars have kind of pointed this out as well. Christmas is about God honoring those of humble and lowly estate. And this season, God has really been showing me this kind of new side of Christmas. And I'm kind of preaching to myself in a way, because this is kind of a discovery for me. And just reading the whole Christmas narrative again, you kind of see this as well when you see Mary and Joseph and you see the way that they brought this king into the world. It isn't a magnificent kind of way where it's with tons of monies poured into, tons of resources poured into it to show how glorious this birth is. It's shown in a way that's very humble, you know, outdoors even. Jesus was born and put into a feeding trough. And for those of you who are parents here, I don't think many of you would think of that as a ideal way of bringing a child into this world. I know for myself, I have a child. And when I think about that, and I think about bringing a child into this world and putting him into a feeding trough right away, I think about it and just say, no way, man, I'm not doing that. It's not very sanitary by any means. And I would want the best for my son. Yet God chose Jesus to be born in this way. And it's so countercultural, and it's so counterintuitive and against human kind of wisdom and ways of doing things, yet that's the way he chose. That's the way God chose him to be born, in a very humble way. So what is our culture of Christmas? Is our culture of Christmas this way? Does it look like this? Or does it look different? How are we celebrating? How are we celebrating Jesus? Are we thinking about this? Are we thinking about the way Jesus was born? Are we thinking about the way Mary praised Jesus in this birth and in this expectancy of Jesus coming into this world, expecting his birth? Because that's what we are doing right now in this season of Advent. We're expecting to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ coming here. He brought the king into this world, not in a hospital or even a house, but outdoors. Yet through it all, God still shows his glory and his power and his magnificence through just showing the shepherds that the Messiah is born. And then showing the Magi, this star in the sky, to come and see Jesus. And bringing angels to the shepherds to speak good news. You know, this is the magnificence that we should be kind of looking for. The supernatural, just awesomeness of God, that he can do these crazy things, these miracles. Maybe that's what we could be looking for. It was still a very humble birth. There wasn't a lot of money spent, but it was still magnificent in the way that God can use his power and God can show us amazing things with his hand. God honors the humble, the servant, those who fear him. The rich he sent away empty. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he has scattered the proud. So Mary, when we see Mary, she brings about the birth of a Savior, and she's a very humble woman. And God honors the lowly. And Mary, in this story, should kind of be a role model for us as we see her. Someone who trusts in the Lord. Someone who believes that she will have a baby by the Holy Spirit. It's a pretty illogical thought. I was reading some kind of atheist news or just articles about it, and then they would always talk about that and be like, what the heck is this? How could someone say this? You know, it doesn't make any sense at all. And it doesn't, but that's the way God uses his power. And that's the way God chose Jesus to come in. So that it wasn't by Mary, but it was by the Holy Spirit that Jesus came. For me, just growing up, my parents were immigrants from Malaysia and Taiwan. And they were Christian. And they came to North America. I was kind of steeped in this kind of North American Christmas culture of Santa Claus. I believed in Santa Claus till about grade 5 or something like that. It was pretty late. So my parents never told me that he was real or not real. So I was like, oh, I'll just keep on believing. Maybe if I keep on believing, I'll get presents. And I always did get presents on Christmas, so I guess that kind of perpetuated that belief of Santa Claus. But we didn't put up a tree. Every now and then we just got presents. You know, we never put cookies out or anything like that. We wouldn't have a huge dinner at Christmas or anything like that. We didn't celebrate it too much. And a lot of times when people ask me about how I was raised or what I did to celebrate Christmas, and I never really said that we did that much, or we never really had a tree, a big tree, or decorated it and stuff like that, I always feel bad for me. They're like, oh, what? You didn't have a tree, or you didn't do this, or you didn't do that. Like, you're so deprived. And that's the feeling I get when people talk to me about Christmas. And I kind of got not that great of presents either. One year I got this long-looking present, and it was kind of heavy, so I thought it would be kind of substantial. And then I remember when I opened it, it was a three-hole punch. And I was kind of like, oh, thank you. And I was just kind of confused. And then my brother opened up his present, and it was like a dictionary. And I was like, this is the worst Christmas ever. What happened? I think around that time I realized Santa wasn't real, because I'd never wished for those things. But, you know, people felt bad for me. And when I think about it now, when we spend so much money on Christmas or we spend so much time on these Christmas-type things and it's not focused on Jesus, I don't feel so bad anymore because I'm like, well, all these things are North American culture things. It's not really Christian culture things, or should be Christian culture things. It's not something that the Bible says, hey, have a tree and have these great presents and pass them all around, right? So for me, I don't think it's that big of a deal. So my question is, you know, if we look at the original story of Christmas, is there a way that we can celebrate in a more humble way, in a way that kind of honors Mary and honors Jesus and honors God in humility? After all, Mary's song is evident that God looks on those of humble estate, of his servant. He exalts those people, and he fills the hungry with good things. So if you're kind of going hungry this Christmas, we can think about God and the day that he sends Jesus Christ to come again and he would fill us as being hungry. You know, maybe instead of receiving gifts, we can just be more focused on giving gifts. Or maybe instead of fancy decorating, we can be simplifying our lives, giving away all the junk that we have in our basements or at our parents' house. Maybe instead of feasting, we can be fasting, simplifying. These are some of the ideas that just kind of have come to my mind and thought about, you know, what are some things that we can do to change culture, to change our culture, especially if humility is what we're aiming for, if humility is the goal. Is there a way that we can change the culture of Christmas? So each and every one of us, we find ourselves in a different kind of culture towards Christmas because we all live it out differently. Not everyone does the whole decorating the tree. Not everyone does the whole decorating our house. Not everyone puts up Christmas lights on our house, right? We all do different things. So we can be thinking about ourselves, you know, are we following the North American kind of culture or the narrative? Or are we following more of a narrative that talks about Jesus or focuses on Jesus? Or we've kind of just lost, not really knowing what to do. There's this book that I had to read for Bible college. It's called Christ and Culture. I actually just saw it on Keith's shelf. And he let me borrow it because I had to use it for school paper or something like that. So that was cool. He let me borrow a lot of his books because he bought them all before me. But it talks about ways in which we can interact with culture. And it kind of gives certain ideas in ways that we can interact with culture. So one would just be, you know, following the culture of the world, doing whatever the culture says. Just follow along and do what people say and expect. So kind of making that magnificent, you know, making the culture of the day magnificent, what the world says, what the world tells us to do. So like magnifying giving gifts or magnifying Santa Claus or magnifying, you know, Christmas carols that aren't focused on Jesus, things like that. We can just follow along. Embrace it. Right? There's other ways where we can just resist it and don't do anything. Don't do anything that the culture says. Right? And kind of protest against it and be like, oh, you should never do that. And don't do this because that's not good. Right? But when you think about that, that's kind of, it's not a really proactive way of doing things because you're not really doing something, you're just not doing something. Another way is just kind of Christianizing it. I think we do this sometimes when we, I know when I go to some Christian bookstores, we can kind of see this where it's like a guitar pick and it says like, pick Jesus. Or there's this game, I don't know if you guys play Settlers of Catan, but then there's also like a Christian version where it's like Settlers of Canaan. So, you know, we could do that. And I feel like there's some worth in doing that. You know, at least they're trying to change culture, right? At least they're trying to put Jesus into our world. Things like maybe just singing happy birthday to Jesus. it, in a way, kind of changing culture by putting Jesus into it. But then there's another way that we can also do it, where it's just kind of creating culture, transforming it. So maybe starting new things or taking old things and bringing them back to change people's view on culture. Not really just borrowing from the world, but thinking of ways of magnifying Jesus that can influence the world, that we can influence others. You know, a lot of the times the world influences us, but how are we influencing the world through this whole narrative of Christmas? Is the church, you know, changing people's perspective about Christmas? Or are we just kind of keeping Christmas to ourselves and not sharing that with others? I think it's a totally sensitive topic now, especially when we think about politically correctness. We have to say happy holidays, right? Sometimes. We can't really talk about Jesus Christ. But is that what we're aiming for? Or can we change culture through making Jesus great and magnifying Jesus in the same way that Mary did? Can we use this season to change people's minds about Christmas? You know, Christmas is filled with different traditions. Everyone has different ones. And I believe that's something that we can start with, changing up our traditions or making new ones. What are some of our traditions? We as Christians can intentionally magnify Jesus Christ in a manner which isn't proud or rich or in some kind of mighty demeanor. I don't think that God wants us to build up some great statue of Jesus in front of our churches. That's not what he's kind of looking for. It's not supposed to be worldly magnificent, but in a different way, in a humble way. What is our, in a God-fearing approach, in a humble approach, in a way that God would bless us. And for us, you know, Christmas can be a very busy time. Right? We have all these things we need to do or people we need to see. So I believe first we kind of have to make time for this, time to think about it at least, to brainstorm about it, to give God space for it. A lot of times we think we don't have time during Christmas, but we really do, you know. We devote time to dinners, we devote time to writing cards, we devote time to going shopping. We devote time to look online for gifts. We devote time for decorating trees. We devote time to going to parties. You know, if we didn't have time, we'd be dead. Right? That'd be the actual fact, if we didn't have time. But we do have time. It's just how do we choose to use it? And are you incorporating Christ into these times? You know, celebrating Christmas is great. I think it's awesome. And it's not like we shouldn't do it. But what is our focus in it? What is the message behind what we're doing, what we're saying, what we're eating? Some questions that I thought about myself was, what are the traditions that I do? And are they centered on Christ? And for me, just starting a new family where I have this new baby right now, he's 1 year old, and one coming up in April. I think about that. You know, what are the traditions that I can do with my family, and maybe with others as well, that can glorify Christ? You know, taking even a couple minutes to glorify Jesus Christ in that time. Because I feel like for myself, a lot of times Christmas is just going to this, going to that, eating this, doing that, and then just almost like in this robot mode of getting things done or doing things or celebrating certain things, but it's not really intentional at all. And I know as for my childhood, I didn't feel like it was that Christ-centered either. We would just not be in school, and we would just do whatever we wanted during that time, but it wasn't focused on Christ at all during the Christmas season. So how can I change the culture of myself and change the culture of those around me by focusing on Christ. I think if we all asked ourselves that question, we could have tremendous influence to those around us, to those closest to us, and even those we don't know, strangers, as they hear about how we celebrate Christmas. It might be interesting to them. It might be something that they might want to try. So what are maybe some new ones that you want to try? Some new traditions. Really, it's just about devoting the time for Jesus, and the possibilities are really endless. You could do anything. You could even change what you do now and just alter it a little bit. It could just be prayer. It could be a song or a Christmas reading together with those that you celebrate with. Scripture reading. Today is one. It's a church service. We sang these songs and we prayed, just glorifying Jesus and how great it is that he came for us. And I think that's amazing. And that's one part of it. I know for myself, I'm kind of thinking about, you know, every year just trying to rediscover something about Jesus. A new way every new year. How are we preparing for Jesus' birth? How are you preparing? How will you be celebrating? One of my friends, he's from Vancouver, and one year he bought a bunch of McDoubles, and he went to East Hastings just to share the love of Christ by just sharing a meal. And that was one way that he did it. What was funny is that he actually ate one with the homeless person, and the one that he ate gave him food poisoning. So he felt really bad. He's like, oh man, I hope I didn't poison everyone. But, you know, that's not really what God looks at. He doesn't really look at the result, but he's looking at the heart of the matter. What is your intention? Are you seeking to bless others, or are you just seeking to bless yourself? Or are you seeking for blessings? And I would be really excited just to hear new ideas, you know, new things. Or what are people doing right now that's glorifying Jesus? Because I feel like I don't have these ideas. So I think that'd be really cool if, you know, you guys all had these different ideas and new ideas, or just things that you've kind of revamped for Christmas as you focus on Jesus Christ rather than not. Can we be innovative? Can we be new and creative about this? How can we remember him? You know, Mary sang a song and wrote a song in preparation for him. Sometimes I wonder, I'm like, why don't we sing that song? It's probably one of the more original or first Christmas carols, right? Where it's talking about Jesus and how magnificent he is, how magnificent God is. And it was from the mother of the child of Jesus. You know, there's many things that we can do, and that's just kind of my prayer for you guys, is that we would be seeking those things out. Through it all, we need to make Jesus magnificent. That's the goal. That is the goal. It's Christmas. And to know that God honors those who show humility, just like Mary. Just like Mary. So can we change our culture in that way, that we be focusing on those two things, making Jesus magnificent and living humbly, just like Mary. Can I pray for you guys? Let's pray together.